Father, we bow in your holy presence, and our prayer is that your word would be our rule, that your Holy Spirit, that he might be our teacher, and that your honour and your glory alone might be our supreme concern, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, it would be great if you could have open in front of you John's Gospel, chapter 14 and 15 are pretty much on the same page, so if you just have page 1082 open in front of you. So we continue our series, that's where we've been, that's where we're going over the next few Sundays. As Robert's already pointed out, we're doing a series looking at the person of the Holy Spirit called Experiencing the Spirit. And today we're looking at knowing Jesus by the Spirit. One advert for a trip to a tour around Israel read as follows. Shirley and I personally invite you to join us for our Holy Land experience. In all our years of ministry, nothing has been more meaningful or had more spiritual impact than touring the Holy Land. We walk in the footsteps of Jesus and see the pages of the Bible come to life. Understandably, we can be tempted to think that if we could have heard and seen the things Jesus did in the flesh, in person, or if we could visit the places he visited, it would help us to have or even strengthen the faith that we already have. Surely such an experience would make the Bible come alive in a fresh and new way. Surely, in other words, it would have made more sense for Jesus to stay here on earth so people like you and me could believe in him and get to know him better. Well, to misquote Tennyson, a famous 19th century poet laureate, in John's Gospel, and according to Jesus himself, 'tis better to have loved and lost than never to have lost at all. Jesus says you and I should stop wishing we could live in the world of the first century, because he has something important he wants us to understand from John's Gospel. And so, in John's Gospel and chapter 16 and verse 7, Jesus says this: "But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Brothers, your grief is blinding you from understanding that it is better for you to have loved me and lost me than never to have lost me at all. From John chapter 13 onwards, Jesus has been preparing his closest disciples for the fact that he would soon leave them. Unlike you and me, they actually did see and hear Jesus in the flesh in the first century. So understandably, their grief at the thought of losing him was such they could not help thinking, "Jesus, surely it would be better if you stayed here on earth with us. We love you, Jesus. We need you to stay here with us." Yet remarkably, Jesus says no. He thinks it's better that they lose him than via the cross, so that they can gain someone else. Someone he calls the Advocate, or in the older NIV, the Counselor. So who is this Advocate? And how can he be better than having Jesus in the flesh, in person? Well, in John 16 verse 7, Jesus is picking up on something he says to the 11 in John chapter 14 verses 16 and 17, which reads as follows. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. And who is this advocate? Well, we don't have to guess, because the very next verse tells us. The Spirit of Truth. And later, if you've got John chapter 14 open in front of you, later in verse 26, we are clearly told that this advocate or Spirit of Truth is indeed the Holy Spirit. Elsewhere in the New Testament, he is called the Holy Spirit of God, Ephesians 4 verse 30. Or the Spirit of Jesus Christ in Philippians chapter 1 verse 19. Now, if we had only the Old Testament, you could forgive those first disciples for thinking of the Holy Spirit as a something rather than as a someone. Some Bible passages might lead you to think of the Spirit as an energy that empowers particular individuals so they can fulfill a particular role. You can be forgiven for thinking that, especially if you read the Old Testament. But one of the most striking features of this section of John's Gospel, chapters 14, 15, and 16, is that Jesus speaks of the Spirit as a person. As a he rather than an it. So in verse 7 of chapter 16, Jesus says, "But if I go, I will send him to you." Notice also, flip over to chapter 16 and verse 13. Just how many times the personal male pronoun is used in reference to the Holy Spirit. Count them as I read chapter 16 of John's Gospel, verse 13. Jesus speaking, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come." Seven times in just one verse, the Holy Spirit is described using the male pronoun. Yet how often as Christians do we refer to him as if he were a thing, not a person, but an it? Now, he is also described as an advocate. In chapter 14, verse 16, chapter 14, verse 26, as well as chapter 16, verse 7. In the first century, the role of an advocate was always fulfilled by a someone and not a something. So on the evening of his departure, Jesus reveals that the Spirit is not just some kind of energy, field, or force that we can tap into so much as a person we can know personally, relationally. He is a distinct person in his own right with a distinct role to play in their lives and by implication our lives. So elsewhere in the New Testament, we discover that he can be resisted, grieved, and lied to. And why? Well, because the first thing to note is that our advocate, the Holy Spirit, is a person. But second, he is a helper. The word translated advocate means someone who is called to your side to assist or to help you in a crisis. A bit like a witness in a court case who comes alongside a friend to testify on their behalf, to be a witness on their behalf. In a similar way, the Spirit's job is to help testify concerning the character of Jesus. The third thing to note is that the Spirit is like another Jesus. In chapter 14 and verse 16, Jesus calls him another advocate. You see that? The Holy Spirit will compensate for the physical absence of Jesus. Abuse of the word another is very significant here. If I say to you, would you like another cup of coffee? The implication is obvious, isn't it? Similarly, when Jesus promises to send another advocate, this implies there was a previous advocate. And Jesus is referring to himself. See, up until the night he was betrayed and arrested, Jesus had been the advocate or helper to his closest disciples. He came alongside the 11 as a witness to help them understand the person and character of the Father. Jesus was God the Father's advocate. So in John chapter 14 and verse 9, he was able to say, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. John 14 verse 9. So the Father sent the Son Jesus to be a witness to his character. And now that Jesus the Son was on the brink of returning back to the Father, both he and the Father would send another advocate whose job it would be to testify to the truth concerning the character of Jesus the Son. The Spirit reveals or testifies on behalf of the Son because the Son reveals or testifies on behalf of the Father. The words another advocate means another of exactly the same kind rather than someone different. Well, imagine having offered you that second cup of coffee, you then accidentally break one of my set of three matching mugs. You insist on replacing it, but then foolishly, you go out and buy a random mug that does not match the other two. Of course, I accept it to be polite, because I'm a polite sort of guy. But in truth, I would want the replacement mug to be exactly the same size, shape, colour, pattern as the other two. But that way no one could tell it was a replacement mug. Well, that is the word Jesus uses to describe the Holy Spirit. Jesus says he is another exactly like me. Look at John 14 verse 16 again. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Did you notice the subtle shift from verse 16 to verse 18? Jesus says the Spirit will be with you forever in verse 16, but then he says in verse 18, I, Jesus, will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Jesus is saying, I'll be back. To quote a famous Hollywood actor and former US governor. I will come back to you and I will be with you, but in the person of the Holy Spirit. It is as if Jesus is saying the Holy Spirit is a different version of himself. Now, we need to be careful here. God is not some kind of, the God of the Bible is not some kind of character actor who constantly changes roles. One minute he is God the Father, the next minute, having changed costumes, he becomes either God the Son or God the Spirit. This cannot be the case because, as we have seen, Jesus describes God the Spirit as another person distinct from himself. In chapter 17 and verse 1, we read of Jesus praying to God the Father, who again appears to be a distinct and separate person to himself. Now, folks, I don't claim to understand this, but this is part of the mystery of what Bible scholars and theologians call the Trinity. But do you see what it means? The Spirit must therefore be divine, a divine person, hence he can take the place of Jesus. In giving us the Spirit, God is somehow mysteriously giving us Jesus. And in giving us Jesus, he is somehow mysteriously giving us himself. This is mysterious. And we struggle to get our minds around these things. But they are here in the Bible. But the key thing to note is that Jesus was limited to one geographical location at a time and to one particular period in history. But not so the Holy Spirit. So the question is this. When Jesus is no longer in the world by virtue of his death, resurrection, and ascension for me and for you, in each generation, how will men and women and boys and girls come to a personal knowledge of who God is? The answer is that our knowledge of who God is will come to us through Jesus, who claimed that no one can have access or relationship to God the Father except through him. John 14 verse 6. But this truth concerning Jesus will be provided by the Spirit, whom Jesus describes as another advocate, another helper in this matter. Unlike Jesus, he, the Spirit, will not be limited by time and space. And Jesus wanted these disciples to understand that far from adding to their grief or sense of loss, he wanted rather to explode their grief with this tremendous truth. I'm never going to leave you guys. I'm never going to forsake you. He has to leave so that his other advocate, the divine Holy Spirit, and third person of the Godhead or Trinity, could be given to the church all down the ages, all across time, and starting at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Look at John 15 verse 26 with me. You might need to flip over the page. John puts it this way. Chapter 15 verse 26. When the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. You see that? Both the Father and the Son will send him. And chapter 16 verse 7. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Only once Jesus has finished his work, ascended to heaven, and taken his place as the risen and glorified Lord, could the age of the Spirit finally dawn, giving birth to the New Testament church, which Spirit-filled believers scattered all over the world. Only then could the Advocate, or God the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, be poured out on the human race. So, having learned that the Advocate is the third person of the Godhead or Trinity, the Holy Spirit, sent to help us, the question is, what exactly does he do? Well, we've already seen in this series that he is the one who brings about the new birth and with it new life from John chapter 3 a couple of weeks ago. He also wants to produce his fruit, to ripen his fruit in our lives, day by day, as we keep in step with him, as we walk, as we live according to his way. Galatians chapter 5. So clearly, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, must be at work in the world at large. I remember an elderly woman some years ago who at the time described herself previously as an atheist and not a very nice person. One day while working in her garden, this was back in South Africa, the knowledge that there was indeed a God just came to her, just like that. And from that moment onwards, she knew that Christianity was true and that God existed. Just like that, right there and then, just came to her. Now the question is, how is it possible for someone who had spent all her adult life, she was 60 years of age when that happened, how is it possible that someone who has spent all her adult life ignoring God and denying his existence, to suddenly and unexpectedly be brought to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as her Lord and her Saviour? Well, Jesus says, this is the work of God the Holy Spirit. He is active in the world. Again, look at John 16, verse 7. Jesus says, unless I, Jesus, go away, the Advocate will not come to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me, Jesus. About righteousness, because I, Jesus, am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. The word proved in verse 8 is a technical and legal word that means the cross-examination of a hostile witness. Just as the Spirit is able to be like a friend who comes alongside to testify on God's behalf about Jesus, he is also able to act as a prosecuting lawyer who goes on the offensive as he brings to light the guilt of the world. The sense of the word prove is to show something up for what it truly is. So first, verse 9, the Spirit will help to redefine sin, rebellion in the eyes of the world. He will prove to the world that the guilt of human rebellion is not simply about people rejecting God or the Ten Commandments. Human rebellion will be redefined in terms of a relationship and not in terms of breaking rules. In other words, it is rejecting or refusing to accept a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that will ultimately condemn the world and send people to hell forever. The counselor will convict the world, verse 9, about sin because people do not believe in me, says Jesus. It's really important that we get our minds around that. What will send people to hell is not what they have or haven't done, whether they give to charity or not, whether they go to church or not. It will be what they make of Jesus. According to Jesus, his Holy Spirit's main concern is this: what did you do with the other one exactly like me, namely Jesus? That's why we must confront people with the Gospels and the person of Jesus. Second, verse 10, the Spirit will help people to see that Jesus has a just and legitimate moral claim over their lives. Verse 10. As you read through the gospel accounts, time and again, you discover that Jesus exposes the moral corruption or unrighteousness of the people around him. And this stands in stark contrast to Jesus' own righteousness or moral uprightness. Well, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Spirit will help convict the world that ultimately it is the thoughts and the words and the actions of Jesus that will be vindicated or honored on the last day and into eternity. But because Jesus has returned to the Father, the advocate will take over this role because the world cannot now see Jesus Christ. Look at verse 10. About righteousness, the Spirit will convict the world of righteousness because I, Jesus, am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. The Spirit is in the world convicting people that everything Jesus said and did was and is true. Despite him no longer being present physically in the world. Third, verse 11, the Holy Spirit or advocate will convict people of the urgent need to stop following Satan and to start following Jesus. The Spirit's job is to convict people that they live in the day of decision. Because judgment day is a present reality. The Old Testament prophets spoke about a future day of judgment. But here in John chapter 16 and verse 11, the coming of Jesus means that Satan has been defeated. Satan is like a snake that has been fatally wounded, but is still thrashing around, trying to do as much damage as humanly possible. He wants to take as many people down as possible to the place where he is going. On the cross, Jesus defeated Satan, the prince of this world, who now stands condemned forever. God, the Holy Spirit, is currently at work in the world, convincing people that unless they jump ship, they too will be condemned forever with the prince of this world. Despite it being politically very incorrect to say in 2019, hell really does await all who will not turn from their wrongdoing to Jesus. Look at verse 11. And about judgment, the Spirit will convict people about judgment. Why? Because the prince of this world now stands condemned. So what exactly does the advocate do? Well, he is busy working to convict the people of this world of sin, righteousness, and the coming judgment with respect to Jesus. But the fourth and final thing I want to say is that he's also very much at work in the church. And I'm getting that from John chapter 16 and verses 12 to 15. Flip over the page if you're not there to John chapter 16 verses 12 to 15. Let me read it to you. This is Jesus speaking to the 11. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. Key verse that. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. Jesus was able to tell those grief-stricken disciples all they needed to know. Sorry, Jesus was not able to tell those grief-stricken disciples all they needed to know because it was more than they could bear. They were grieving because he said he was going. Verse 12. And so verse 13, Jesus would send the advocate or the Spirit of truth to be alongside them. And when he comes, he will guide them in their understanding of the truth about Jesus that Jesus himself could not teach them himself while on earth. Verse 13. And notice from verse 14 that what the Spirit will teach the 11 is very much focused around the person of Jesus Christ himself. See that in verse 14? It's very important that you see that. Verse 16, verse 14. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. Verse 15. All that belongs to Jesus also belongs to his Father. So as the Spirit makes known what belongs to Jesus, he will also be making known what is true about the Father. And of course, some of the things concerning Jesus at that time were still in the future. So the Holy Spirit will teach the 11 remaining disciples the full significance of the yet to happen death and resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. That, I believe, is what lies behind the little phrase, what is yet to come, at the end of verse 13. Now, it is vital that we understand that Jesus is here addressing the 11 disciples or apostles. Some have wrongly concluded that everything Jesus says to them here also applies directly to us. For example, in John 14, verse 26, Jesus says to them that the Spirit will remind them of everything I, Jesus, have said to them. Now, the Holy Spirit did not promise to do that for you or me because, well, we weren't there in the first century to hear Jesus in person in the flesh. So these verses clearly meant something for them that they could not possibly mean for you and me. The 11 were given the ability to understand new revelation, unlike you and me. Put slightly differently, it's important that we understand the distinction between inspiration and illumination. The Spirit of Truth gave those unique disciples or apostles the former, whereas he only gives you and me the latter. Let me try and illustrate the difference between these first apostles and you and me. Imagine a stained glass window containing all the truth concerning who Jesus is and what he has achieved for you and me on the cross. Well, it's as if the Holy Spirit led those first apostles or disciples to put that stained glass window in place in all its glory and beauty in the first place. He reminded them of all the teaching Jesus had given them while guiding them and giving them further insight into understanding of all the truth embodied in the person of Jesus. But for you and me, the Holy Spirit makes it possible for us to have a relationship with Jesus. It's as if Jesus was standing in front of you. And the Holy Spirit is like a person standing behind you with a bright light in his hand, which he is using to shed light on the person of Jesus standing in front of you. So you can see Jesus, so he can be illuminated in all his glory and magnificence. On a practical level, what that means is that some of what those first disciples and apostles said and did went into the Bible, whereas what you and I say and do must come out of the Bible. These verses do apply to us in 2019, but in the sense that we must hold on to what the advocate revealed to the original apostles. We take our cue from what he has been revealing to us through that stained glass window as the light of the Spirit reflects through it, illuminating the truth to us. And that's what it means to be an apostolic church. It is a church that holds to the word or teaching of these unique apostles concerning Jesus. The Word and the Spirit belong together. The Spirit points us to the Word about Jesus, and the Word about Jesus is brought to us in the power of the Spirit. I need to wrap up. Time has gone on. Let's end with just four implications. Or four applications. The first is that the Advocate or Holy Spirit is a person. He is not an it or a thing or a power or an energy. He is a person. He is not some power we turn on and off like an electrical supply. He is the sovereign spirit of the living God. And like the wind, he goes and comes as he pleases, whether we invite him or not. And he will not be dictated to, stage managed, or manipulated by you or by me. He is the third person of the Trinity. He is God, the Spirit. Second, there is no greater blessing than the blessing of the Holy Spirit. Even if you or I could travel back in time to the first century and be in Israel, sitting, listening to Jesus preach the Sermon on the Mount, or even if we visited the Garden Tomb in modern day Israel, such experiences would not make us better off than we are now with the New Testament in hand and the Spirit of the living God burning in our hearts. Without the Spirit, no one, both then and now, would or could understand who Jesus is, why he has come, and why that's so vitally important to respond to him. Holding on to this fact should mean that we are praying for the Spirit to be at work each day, at the very least each week. Not just for others, but also for ourselves. Third, it's very easy to be discouraged about the state of our world, or to be disillusioned about the state of our country, or to be timid in sharing with our unbelieving family members, friends, work colleagues, about who Jesus is and what he means to us. But we need to remember that we have a person on the inside, at work, in the world. Our advocate is at work in the world, convicting people of their need to turn to Jesus Christ. Often we make assumptions about where we think people are at, when the reality is we have no idea what God is doing secretly in their hearts and minds. We should never think anyone is beyond the reach of the Spirit. I've been so challenged and encouraged to read certain books about how God has been at work in people's lives. A saga, those over 50 becoming Christians. And then how God can use even suffering and hardship to bring people to faith. And then just testimonies of so many different people from different walks of life, and yet God has worked in these very different people to bring them to faith. And guess what? He uses people just like me and just like you to bring those people to a knowledge of the truth through his word and his Spirit. Let's not underestimate what God can do. We are living testimony to the fact that God can and does change lives, many of us here. Fourth, we must never put an artificial wedge between the Word and the Spirit, between truth about Jesus and experience, between head and heart, because the two always belong together. A church that emphasizes experience of the Holy Spirit with little or no emphasis on the Bible or Jesus is not Spirit-filled, no matter how choked up or emotional you get during the meeting. It's equally true to say that a church that is always emphasizing the truth about Jesus without a personal experience of him by the Holy Spirit, that sometimes may involve getting emotional even, is no better than a graveyard. And having order in a graveyard is nothing to boast about. The preacher and writer John Stott put it well when he writes this: nobody wants a cold, joyless, intellectual Christianity. But does that mean we should avoid intellectualism at all costs? Heaven forbid that knowledge without zeal should replace zeal without knowledge. God's purpose is both zeal directed by knowledge, knowledge fired with zeal. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes, and have a moment to think about what we've heard.